8, verse 28 to the end of the chapter, verse 39, page 1134 in the Pew Bibles. Let's hear God's word. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sore? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. May he help us to understand some of these words as we come to look at them shortly. We read together this morning some of the great words in the Bible, perhaps among the greatest of the words in the whole of the Bible, which have brought tremendous assurance to Christian believers in the past. But how can we be sure of God's words today? And how can we be sure of anyone's words today? How can we be sure that the truth will come out in the Hutton Inquiry? How can we be sure of the words of politicians today? There was a young newly elected member of Parliament who delivered his maiden speech in the House of Commons, and afterwards He met a senior political colleague in the corridor who said to him, "My, that was a Rolls Royce of a speech you gave." And he was very elated at that and told his friend about it next day and the Rolls Royce comment. And his friend said to him, "Oh, you know, he says that to every new member of Parliament. And what he means by the Rolls Royce speech is that it was well oiled, almost inaudible, and had gone on for a very long time." How can we be sure of any high-sounding statements, especially one that brings God into it? How can we be sure that Marvin Andrews, a Livingston footballer, really did have God tell him that on no account was he to join Dundee United for £400,000, as he claimed over 2 weeks ago? I, for one, want to know. And why? Or was it just that Andrew's pastor in the church at Cardenden Fife, Pastor Joe was his name, was it just the case that he, who happened to be a dyed-in-the-wool Libby supporter, did he just give him what I would call weighted advice when Andrew sought him out for pastoral counselling on this matter? How can we be sure? Let me go back to an altogether different league, an infinitely more important one. How can we be sure about these great high-standing statements about God in the black and white written down words that we read together from Romans chapter 8. When you look at this passage, you find in about half a dozen verses there are 7 question marks. You see, these statements raise questions. And the questions that are found here, I would say, are not what I call head questions, intellectual questions, the kind of questions, you know, does God exist, or can there be a God of love in a world of suffering? These questions are not head questions, but what I call heart questions. Questions that come from the very heart of our beings as human beings, as we struggle with the problems and perplexities of weekly life. And it seems to me that the underlying question in all of these 7 is this one. How can we be sure of God and His Word? And to this question, Paul gives, I think, an unquestionable answer in verse 32, which is our text this morning. Let me read it to you. He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? You'll notice there's a question mark at the end of that verse, so I suppose to be strictly accurate, Paul's response here is an unanswerable question. I mean, there is no answer to what Paul is saying here when you think about it. But I'm going to stick to calling it an unquestionable answer, which, if we really understand, will help us to be sure about God. So let me for a short time unpack it, and I want to suggest that you find here 2 threads of thought. And the first is a movement from what I call the greater to the lesser. Namely, since God gave us His great gift for our deep need in Jesus Christ, we can surely expect Him to give lesser gifts for our ongoing needs. You see, there's a movement from the greater to the lesser. Now, we're familiar with this line of reasoning in human life. If, for example, a wife stands by her husband all the years that he's in jail for embezzling money from the firm, and perhaps she pays over her private savings as reimbursement for the money that's taken. Now, if she does that, we can surely expect her to stand by her husband when he's released and comes back to home, and let's say after 6 months incurs a small fine for a speeding offense. Having given the greater, we can surely expect her to give the lesser. Now, this is Paul's line of thought. He moves from the greater to the lesser. So he starts with God's great gift to us as he points us to the cross, just as I was doing with the boys and girls in the children's talk earlier in the service. Now, notice what he says about God's gift of Jesus on the cross. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He gave Him up. The word literally means He handed Him over. It's really quite interesting. It's the same word that's used in the gospel story of Jesus being handed over from one person to another, and He eventually ended up at the cross. You may remember this chain of responsibility that's described, or more accurately, a chain of irresponsibility. Judas handed Jesus over to the priests. The priests handed Jesus over to Pilate. Pilate handed Jesus over to the soldiers. The soldiers handed Jesus over to be nailed onto the cross. You see, they handed Him over. It seems almost like a ghastly and grotesque game of pass the parcel. Something like that. They handed Him over. They handed Him over. That's the word that's used in the gospel. And it's the same word that's used here. God gave Him up for us. God handed Him over for us. That's the word that's used. So the question is, who ultimately delivered Jesus to die? Well, it wasn't Judas for money. It wasn't the priests for envy. It wasn't Pilate for fear. It wasn't the soldiers for duty. It was the Father for love of us. And the Bible tells us of the tremendous price that God paid, and he gave us his gift of Jesus on the cross. Some of you might know of the controversy about a new film of Christ that's just been produced. It's called The Passion. And it's going to be released just before Easter next year. It was produced and directed by Mel Gibson. Because he didn't get any Hollywood backing, he sunk $24 million of his own money into this film. There was a very interesting article a week ago in the Spectator magazine. There's a sketch of Mel Gibson to let the hearts of the ladies flutter just a little this morning. And the article inside is entitled, The Gospel According to Braveheart, which I think is a very interesting title. And the writer of the article says this. He says, he is absolutely convinced that the fury of the critics against alleged anti-Jewish feeling is just a smokescreen. The real fury is against the message of the cross and the Christ of the cross, because Gibson tells it as it is in the Bible. The real scandal, says the reviewer, is the gospel. And apparently, one of two glimpses of Mel Gibson in the film is of him taking the stake and driving it into the palms of Jesus as he's crucified, underlining his guilt and all our guilt, because it was our sins that put Jesus to the cross. And the film apparently gives to us the appalling cost of our redemption. The whipping and the scourging scene, says the writer of the article, is really quite terrifying. And he says, quotes, it convinces you that something extraordinary happened that evening at Calvary. And among some viewers at least, the film will inspire faith in Jesus Christ. And this is, I think, what most of Gibson's enemies fear. The restoration of traditional Christianity and its faith in the God-man. What an amazing article. What an amazing film it must be, as it points people to the amazing price that God paid to get us forgiveness and to take us to heaven. So there's God's great gift for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave him up for us all. Now the logic of this is crystal clear. If God gave this great gift for us, then surely he will give lesser gifts for us according to our needs. If God loved us then, he loves us now, even Monday morning when we get up, face the world, and go into the office. If God gave us his own son then, he'll surely give us now what we need, even this coming week, if it means perhaps extra responsibilities, perhaps some huge disappointments, or even some fierce temptations. If God identified with our wounds then, he surely still identifies with our wounds now, as a 20th century poem expresses it. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, none but God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. Now, are you sure of this God and his words and his promises? You're meant to be. I'm meant to be. There's the first thread of thought. And the second thread of thought here that's found in this text, not only is there a movement from the greater to the lesser, but there is a movement from what I call from the start to the finish. You see, human nature being what it is, we'll always find fresh objections and new doubts. And some of us might be saying, well, if God gave his all to us on the cross at Calvary, then there's no more to give, and we can't expect any more, and that's it. That's the way the human mind works at times. And there are examples of this all around. For example, here's a voluntary organization that receives a great big grant from a grant-aided agency. It's a huge grant, unexpected, and to some extent undeserved. But because it's such a big grant, the kitty's now empty to give any more. That's it. That's all it was. And we might say, is this how it is with God? Having given the greatest gift of all, is no guarantee that he's got any more to give to us, or we could expect any more. And here's where the second thread of thought comes in. When God starts something, he finishes it. And God has started something with us. When he gave his son to death, he gave him up for us all. And God now continues something with us when he raised his son to life. How shall he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? You see, the truth of the matter is this. God always blesses us along with Jesus Christ. That's the key phrase there, along with him. And God, having started with Jesus Christ and blessing us with his death on the cross, continues to bless us as we go through life along with Jesus Christ. That's always been God's policy, to bless people along with Jesus Christ. Jeremy Paxman, the BBC Rottweiler, or interviewer, in his latest book, The Political Animal, said that in the last 29 years in our country, we have had 21 different transport managers or transport ministers. And he said that since transport policy takes about 13 years to plan, is it any wonder that transport system in our country is such a shambles? Now, it's not like this at all with God. God is consistent to his policy in salvation. He always blesses us in Christ as we go through life along with Jesus Christ in his risen life. That's why he gives us gifts, because he's committed in his consistent policy to bless us in Christ. And you say, well, what are these blessings? Well, there are many, but here's one of the greatest, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins, which he started to give us through Christ's death on the cross, and he gives it to us as we go through life along with Jesus. Funny thing happened to me a couple of Sundays ago. Funny thing happened to me last Sunday, but it wasn't so funny actually. And I do apologize for missing the service through sickness. But there was a strange thing happened to me two Sundays ago. Anne and I arrived at our little bungalow in St. Andrews at about 10:45 at night, and the plan was to use the day off to clean the house from top to bottom and get it ready for the students that weekend because they were moving in. And part of the idea was to paint one room completely. Well, correction, Anne was going to paint that room completely, and I was going to supervise, which is a very important task, and do some other things as well. Now, it was quite late at night, 10:45, I was tired, and I decided just to make one journey of all the materials that were needed. The paint trays and rollers and brushes and 3 tins of paint. And so, with my arms very full, I stumbled into the kitchen and dropped one of the cans of paint. Half of the contents went on the kitchen floor, and half went onto my brand new navy blue Rohan trousers, of which I was very proud. I think it was apple white was the colour code. An hour later, about midnight-ish, Anne said, I've scrubbed these and scrubbed these and scrubbed these and I can do no more with them. I've used everything that I can. I've done my best. We'll have to leave it to the morning, but I think there's still a stain there. And sure enough, there was in the morning still a stain, and they'll never be what they were. You see, there are some stains that stick and stay and spoil our lives, especially the stain of guilt in the past can spoil our lives in the present. And that can be true for Christian people who have heard the gospel hundreds of times. Let me just announce again the central truth of the gospel in this connection. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all every spot and stain of guilt can be wiped away if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness that began and started at the cross continues all the way through life as we go through it along with Jesus, even unto the end.
continual forgiveness. Now that's a great blessing. Margarita Lasky, the atheist and well-known secular humanist, said once, "The thing that I envy most about you, Christians, is your sense of forgiveness. I have no one to forgive." How different that is with Christian believers. This constant forgiveness which enables us, therefore, to silence, verse 33, the accusing voice, and to silence, verse 34, the condemning conscience. Because this blessing of forgiveness applies from start to finish. There's the two threads of thought then. God moves from the greater to the lesser. God moves from start to finish, so that we might be absolutely sure that He will graciously give us all things that we need. He'll give us grace to strengthen us, grace to cope, grace to carry on, grace to persevere, grace to influence others, grace upon grace upon grace, right to the very end when He takes us to heaven. Are you sure? Are you sure? George Bernard Shaw was once speaking in a public meeting, and in the course of his remarks, he said that there's only one word in the English language which is spelt S but pronounced SH, and that's sugar. 2 days later, he got a letter through the post which simply said this: "Dear Mr. Shaw, are you sure?" Are you sure of God and His Word today? For some of you here this morning, I guess this is new and a bit strange, but would you want deep down to be sure of God for this life and the next life? There are some here this morning, I'm sure, who have started off on this life with God but have got stuck perhaps for many years. Do you want this morning to go on and to be sure of God and His words for your life? There'll be some here this morning who are facing great problems which have raised huge doubts in your mind. Do you want to overcome these doubts and be sure of God and His word? If you want to be sure, I'm going to ask you in our closing prayer to quietly entrust your life over to Jesus Christ, to commit your personal faith to Him. And if we don't believe in the miracle of somebody coming into this church and going out a different person, then it's time to close the church doors. Are you sure? Are you sure about God and His Word? Do you want to be? Today, in the quietness of your heart, as we pray, commit your life to Jesus Christ, who loved you, gave Himself for the likes of you and me, that we might be absolutely sure. Let's pray together. Now in these moments, you can pray a simple prayer in your heart as you speak to the living Jesus. Tell Him you need Him. Tell Him you want the knowledge of what He's done for you to be real in your life. To be sure that all this gospel is true, that you can be safe for this life and for the life to come. Make that simple prayer. Heaven, who can hear the merest personal private whisper, hear the unspoken prayers, and answer for the glory of your name and the untold blessing of human souls. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.